The third reading is from the Holy Gospel of St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take out the log of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between morality and moralism. There is right. God expects uprightness from us, His creation. There's also wrong. And God threatens to punish all who break His commandments, and we should fear His wrath. God's law not only shows the perfect way of life, it makes a claim on us. We are not laws unto ourselves. We're not shapers of our own destinies. We are not self-creators. We are answerable, first to God, and then in various relationships to one another as well. Morality is real and is necessary, because God's law is real and is necessary. But moralism is not. And that is what Jesus is teaching in today's gospel reading, and also why this is such a tricky thing, especially in our context, when we hear the words, "Judge not," and yet know that there is right and wrong. Moralism is a false human opinion about God's law. It's believing that God gave His law so that we could justify ourselves by it. The most blunt expression of this kind of moralism is the assumption that we earn our eternal life by what we do. And the Scriptures say clearly that no man is justified in this way. No one is righteous before God by his own works, works of the law. But moralism springs up in the church in a much more subtle way whenever we try to make our experience in this world our guide for life before God also. Now, we know that we respect those who do right. Good labor ought to be rewarded. Poor work, lazy workers, they deserve nothing. And this teaching comes to us from kindergarten on up, doesn't it? Even into adulthood, we are still being graded. We are still being ranked among our fellows. We are judged, in other words. And we're taught to judge, often in comparison with others. And yet, very rarely do people call this kind of judging judgmental, do they? On the contrary, we see this as the best and necessary way to promote good. There are passable standards. There are reasonable expectations. And we work to meet them. Now, the perfect, that may remain out of our reach. But the possible is what we are after. And so we judge. Now, what wisdom does a Christian bring to this? It's really what we had in our epistle. And also the knowledge that God does not judge as we do. We are not surprised that the world remains imperfect, because we know that it was subjected unwillingly to futility. That means to an eternal quest for perfection that never is quite reached by its own power. We're the ones who subjected it. And we Christians believe this because we believe what God's word says about mankind, about us, even if what it says is far worse than any of us really wish to admit about ourselves or even see at all times in this world. We believe, because God's word tells us so, that we are in fact born corrupted, guilty, and inclined to sin. And even after baptism, even while the Holy Spirit is at work sanctifying us, making us holy, conforming us to the image of Christ Jesus, the flesh still remains with us. And its desires wage war against us and within us. And if it were it not for the Holy Spirit, it would always get the upper hand in us. Now, how about this kind of judging? This is true judgment. This is, in fact, a far stricter judgment, is it not, than what we pass on one another each day? Because everyone stands under this judgment, not only judged, but condemned. And thus, in this world, subjected to futility, as Peter writes, we do not expect to find true righteousness, only the beginning of it, and always together with plenty of groaning and sighing and longing for what we will only have in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we hope and expect and long to find here, rather, is repentance. That when the law is truly spoken with God's powerful Holy Spirit, that all of the log jams would be cleared away from our eyes. Our aim as Christians is not good morality alone. The aim of our charge, as Paul writes to Timothy, is love that flows forth from a pure conscience, a sincere heart, and an unhypocritical faith. That is, that we would willingly stand judged and condemned according to God's law, and yet stand forgiven and free through God's mercy in Christ Jesus. Which brings us then to today's gospel reading and Jesus' teaching and moralism's real threat. Moralism's threat is that under the appearance of everything that is good and true and in the very name of righteousness, moralism blinds us to the law's true work. The moralist knows, after all, how to find the specks in the eyes of others, and is always willing to lend and lead the way by his own example. But, as Jesus says, all while missing what the law truly says of him. Now, St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy that the law of God is good. It's not a bad thing at all, provided that it is used lawfully. And it is used lawfully when it is understood that it was not laid down for the righteous, but for sinners. Now, most of you have heard it said, you've been taught, that the law is like a mirror. You look into it. You see yourself clearly. God's law, of course, is not like the mirrors in a fun house, or at least they tell me, in women's dressing rooms, the ones that cheat, the ones that make you look skinnier than you are. No, God's law gives the straight picture. But what do you expect to see when you look into it? Was it given for the righteous to gaze into, finding themselves vindicated, justified by it, looking good. No. God's word says that it was given so that sinners might see themselves rightly, truly, without any of the shenanigans or self-deceptions that we are all prone to pull on ourselves. Now, God's law isn't only a mirror. You've probably heard it said that it's like a rule and a guide as well. God's law isn't a voice that constantly scolds us only, but it is a voice that proclaims what is expected and proper and true. Thus, it's like a ruler. It shows how long the fully grown fish ought to be. And it's like a straight edge that shows what a straight line really looks like, where it ought to go. But as a result, it is going to expose you. It's going to expose any squashing or stretching of that walleye. And it's also going to show you where your cut has gone crooked. So what is moralism and where does it go wrong? Moralism is the outlook or the attitude that approaches the law as if it were meant to show our righteousness rather than expose our unrighteousness. That might seem like a high view of the law, and in fact, most moralists seem to be obsessed with the rules. But it's not. Because indeed, this attitude about the law, that it is supposed to show us in the right, always leads to us tampering with it, trimming it down, slipping the knot a little, adjusting the bar until it does what we want it to do, to declare us to be in the right, to show that, yes, we have gone this far, but not further. Across that line would have been wrong, but I am safely on this side. I'm in the right. Well, if it is a mirror and we want it to do this, then it has to become one of those trick mirrors, doesn't it? So the Lord Jesus, when he comes to earth to save earth, must first in his teaching, as he does today, restate what the standard is. That is especially what his Sermon on the Mount does. And in the parallel to today's text, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In today's text, he says, know the measure of the judgment which you give, honestly and truly, perhaps, towards others, also comes back to you. It comes back to me. The law is the law, even if the moralist wants to shave off its sharp edges when it comes to himself. The call that Jesus gives today to take the plank out of your own eye first is the call to repentance. It is the call to use the law lawfully and to use it on yourself. No longer to misuse it, to declare yourself righteous while condemning others, but rather to judge truthfully. Yes, to judge, but not according to your own standards, but according to God's law. This is to remember that it is, in fact, God who judges, and not to pretend by saying that he doesn't really. Now, indeed, you may not be wrong to say to your neighbor that in this or that matter they have done wrong and they do need to repent. But you cannot say that apart from standing under that very same law with them. I cannot say that without standing under the very same law also, facing the same accusation and the same demand that something in me must change also. Now, if this is hard to grasp, repent. Because it means that you too have likely become, in one way or another, a moralist. You have come to believe that those who admonish others with the law, which, by the way, is what our world today usually calls judging, is something that has to be done by the person who is righteous, right? Real or apparent. The person who has no faults alone can get up and say something about what others have done. And if you have made a mistake, then you have no place to talk, right? Or maybe you think you are righteous, but it's only your own arrogance and hypocrisy. What Jesus says in today's text is not quite that, even though he calls, perhaps even you, a hypocrite. Jesus says that it is never the case that those who are righteous would pull a speck out of someone else's eye, righteous by their own deeds. He expressly says that those who would go to remove a speck from a brother's eye are surely those who do have great planks of their own. This means that repentant sinners are the only sort who should dare to speak the law's truth to their neighbor's sins. But this is not hypocritical. This is honest. This is at last letting God's law do its work, which is to attack me. Take the log out of my eye. Expose it first. And that is abandoning moralism's self-justifying view of the law. Now, the world around us, of course, really loves this passage. They prefer to take Jesus' words, "judge not," entirely out of their context, so they can try to make it say, you know what, forget the law altogether. Let's make a deal. I won't point out any of your specks if you don't point out my logs. Now, okay, this is patently lawless. It's immoral. What you might not see is at the very same time, it is a very serious kind of moralism. And in fact, it might even be more honest. This is the law of extreme tolerance. And extreme tolerance at least understands that if we are going to be justified, judged, and found unwanting by the law, well, we won't be. That's impossible. We will never be able to stand against the countless judgments that every day we face from our friends, from the world, from the internet, from any little thing that pops up on our Facebook feed, to any little thing that passes through the news, not even to mention the real serious things of God's word. Better, they think, to give up righteousness, period. Whether that's God's righteousness or yours, or mine even. Now that's lawless, that's immoral, obviously. But what you and I, dear Christians, should fear most about this is that it makes repentance impossible. And it makes, therefore, forgiveness both unnecessary and undesired. This kind of attitude will not let God's law be true, because it necessarily accuses us truly. And thus, it is also closed off to receiving mercy from the God who gives it to those who do not deserve his love. Now, this is a really hard gospel reading, isn't it? Indeed, it is not a message of gospel in the strict sense at all. It is Jesus being the greatest preacher of the law, using the law by the power of the Holy Spirit, magnifying it, blowing it up to its fullest extent. He wants us to see that even in our relationships with others, even in comparison to them, the law continues to preach that you and I are not righteous. That moralism is, in fact, an unrighteous behavior itself. And that it leads to, it's as effective as a blind man leading around a blind man. But when Jesus uses the law in this way, by the power of the Spirit to expose and accuse and correct us, it is not out of hatred or evil that he does it, but it is in fact out of his mercy. He acts as a doctor tests to diagnose you, all so that a cure might be administered, not that you would go home and put a Band-Aid on your cancer or take a pain reliever to forget it, or worse, just get plastic surgery to put it out of your mind. No, our righteousness must come from another. It must be the righteousness of Jesus Christ substituted for our unrighteousness. He must bear the punishment in our place, and he must credit us with the perfection that he alone possesses. This is what it means when it says that Jesus is our good physician. The physician who comes not for the well, but for the sick, and all to show them mercy. So first, God hems us in on all sides so that we have no righteousness in ourselves, no hope, no good even, except in his Son, where we are justified, where we are made and declared right, not in ourselves, but in him, in Christ. And thus, at the very first word of today's gospel reading, Jesus does not say, if you are merciful, then maybe the Father will be merciful to you. Be merciful so that your Father will be merciful to you. He says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And we are told to forgive, and it will be forgiven us. This is the aim of everything. The law is to be used lawfully, that is, not to confirm the self-righteous in their deception, but to expose and to root out everything in me that is contrary to sound teaching. But Paul says, this is in full accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessedness of God. Because Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Do not fear then when the Lord exposes your planks and shows you that you are one, whether that be the plank of a judgmental and moralistic heart or the plank of an immoral and unfaithful heart. Jesus alone is merciful as his Father is merciful. Jesus alone is truly self-righteous, but he uses his righteousness not to condemn, but to correct and to save. He calls you to repentance for the sake of forgiveness. Thus you also, if you must speak God's word of warning, if you must judge, it must be only in the same way and for the very same purpose that you yourself have been judged by God. Namely, that the mercy of God in Christ Jesus might be our only hope and comfort. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.